if you are a person that reads the newspaper, you find interesting headlines. If you're a person that listens to the radio, you hear interesting things. If you're a person who watches the news, you see interesting things. And most of the things that you see when you look, listen, and hear about the world in which we live in and the things that are going on in this country, if you could go back to bed, there are days when you hear things, you feel like maybe I should just go back to bed because it's all doom and gloom. I work for the state of Ohio, and the governor made a pronouncement that perhaps things don't look so good down the road. And he threw out a range of numbers. He said, it looks like between $700 million and $1.9 million, $1 billion is going to be the problem of we're not going to have enough money. So for all those people who work for the state, well, we have a thing known as the rumor mill. And people begin to wonder, and you get a little tidbit here, and you hear a little something there, and what are we going to do, and we've been down this road before, and are they going to lay people off, and why is this happening, and on and on and on and on. And then you watch the evening news, and you see where the economy is not going well, and the president says, you know, based on the advice of my economic advisors, we need to jumpstart the economy. We don't want to fall into a recession. We want to give it a little boost, a shot in the arm. So the Congress and the House, you need to work with me. We need to give people back some of their money so they can spend it and keep the thing going. And then you see those who are in charge of the interest rates where they say, well, we're going to drop it. And you know, people go, that'll get people excited. And all those people, that 26% of people in this country who own stocks, who've been selling them because they've been losing money, well, that'll make them buy, and it'll make it go back up, and, you know, we're going to come out of this. And you go, wow, sounds like the song you used to hear when you watched Hee-Haw, doom, despair, and agony on me. Why, oh, why must these things be? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, agony on me. And people are just fearful. And they're wondering, is this it? Is this the big one? Is it all going to fall apart? What's going to happen to this country? And then you get your bills, and then you get your heating bills, and you're going, someone's making money, because they're certainly making me feel thin every time I pay them. Property taxes are coming due, and I paid mine in Columbus, and I told the lady, I said, I feel a little lighter after talking to you. She says, what? I said, you're taking my money. I will weigh less walking out than I did when I walked in. And it's cold outside. And when it's cold outside, people take the poorly. Trying to stay warm, and I don't want to turn the thermostat up, and give me another blanket, or, oh man, when's this winter going to be over? And so there's this real happy atmosphere in our country today. And the question is, we who name the name of Christ, do we have an answer to everybody's doubts and fears? Our thought for today is from doubt to fear. And our text is found in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And in your hearing, I would like to read, starting at verse number 11 down to verse 23. Judges, chapter 6, starting from verse 11 down to verse 23. I had started a series a couple of months ago about Old Testament saints, and the first person that I looked at was the prophet Jonah. Today we go back in the book of Judges, and we looked at a man that we're going to read about here. And verse 11 says this, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And God said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and he said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah, of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would open our eyes and help us to understand who you are, what you do, why you're here in our lives. We pray for that soul that's closest to hell, for that person that knows you not, for that one that's struggling, for that one that's in doubt. We ask, Father, that you just speak to hearts and minds today, that you might build up this your people, and that you might be glorified, and we might have an exalted view of you as we leave here, realizing you are the awesome God who can neither fail nor lie. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. From doubt to fear. I set the stage by telling you that if you look around, for some people, actually for most people, you say things aren't good in terms of the economy of this country, and you hear things about factories shutting down and people being laid off and cutbacks in production, and all these things are going on, and so the atmosphere is one of fear and doubt. Well, in this particular passage, we find the nation of Israel is in the period of the judges. They did not have a king. They had prophets that would come by and bring a word from the Lord, and they have a judge, which was appointed by God for a season, and this person would be empowered and inspired by God to rise up and meet the need. And they were on this vicious circle of sin. They would decide to follow God, and things were good, and God was blessing, and they were happy, and they got satisfied. And then they went and they sat down on God, and they decided that, you know, I don't need God. I'm doing okay by myself, and I'm not depending on God to bless me. I can get up and do my own thing. And then they became distracted by all those ungodly people and things around them, and they started worshiping idols and falling into sin. And literally, instead of being the people of God and the place of God for the purpose of God, they found themselves following after the world. So that when they came together to meet for worship, and they talked to their friends and neighbors about, you know, God and His goodness and His grace, they would always hear their neighbors say, well, the difference between you and us is what? Because you're doing just what we're doing. The only thing is you show up on Sunday and sound and talk and sing and act like everything is okay, but, you know, you were, as the parrot said, when he was in the bar on Saturday night and he was in church on Sunday morning, same old crowd. There's no distinction in your life. And so they fell into sin. And God, because He loves them and loves us, will not let us settle into sin, but He will bring, as the Bible said in Hebrews, He'll bring chastisement. He'll bring correction. Those of you who have children, those of you who've had children, and even some of you who are grandparents, although you may not be as tough as you were on that first set, when you get them grandkids, you know, you don't want them to just go completely wild. But if you're the parent, or were the parents, you don't let your child play out in the street. You don't let your child play with fire. You don't let your child pick up the gun that's loaded. You correct your child. You discipline your child because you love your child. The Bible says that we are God's children, and He corrects us because He is our Heavenly Father, and He's not going to let us just keep on being wrong. Now, you all know that when it comes to disciplining children, methods are different for different children. You know, some people have the one-stop shopping. My uncle used to say that he was in a family of about at least 11 or 12 kids, and when something would go wrong, his mother would line them all up and give them all a little taste as she worked her way from the oldest down to the youngest. My mother used to say that when she was growing up, my grandmother used to beat both of them. And it didn't make any difference what was my aunt or my mother. She said, you know, to my aunt, you're wrong because you're responsible for keeping her out of trouble. Obviously, you're not doing your job, so I need to tighten you up before I get to your sister and tighten her up because she's wrong and you're supposed to be watching out for her. So back in the day, we all got a little taste. I'll call it a taste. That doesn't happen much anymore. You wouldn't want any phone calls or somebody. We got a phone call. You're laying hands on your children? Yes! You can't do that. My point is that God loves us all. Now, I didn't get the same discipline my mother, my sisters got, because I was a little more challenging to my mother. Up until the time I was 13, it was the rod or the belt or something that was, you know, applied to the seat of instruction. And then I got to where I was a little bigger than my mother, and she whacked me with a 2x4, a piece of plywood, and it broke in two, and I stood there and I looked at her, and, you know, she didn't sense the breaking of the spirit. She didn't sense the fear and the reverence. She didn't sense that my will had been crushed. I just looked at her. So, you know, she threw that down, and we went on to another way of dealing with me. But my point is when it comes to disciplining, God doesn't do the same thing with everybody. And in this particular case, what He did with the children of Israel was, is He would use ungodly people to punish them. Well, how do you use ungodly people to punish godly people? They were in an area that had been told to their forefather, Abraham, called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the land they were told was flowing with milk and honey. And they were in this land, but they were surrounded by people who didn't know God, didn't love God, and didn't want anything to do with God. But they looked at what the Israelites had been blessed with, and you know how it is. When you've got something and people know you've got something, they may tell you how much they admire what you have. You know, that certainly is a nice tractor you have there, Charlie. Well, that certainly is a nice mixer you just bought there, Bev. My, you live in a nice house, Jacob. I mean, spacious, nice yard. Your mom and people always comment, you know, that's a nice big screen TV you've got there. Where'd you get that? I wouldn't mind having one of those myself. You know, sometimes when people die, then you find out what they're really thinking. So, you want to sell that? Can I have that? What are you going to do with that? But my point is people who know what you have, sometimes they don't wait till you die. They come and take it from you. In this case, the Midianites, which were a warring people, very aggressive, very vicious. If you read these first 10 verses, it said, what would happen is they were smart. They would let the Israelites go out, it'd be springtime, and they would plant their crops, you know, and things are going well, and it's a good year, and harvest time would come. And they'd let you go out and harvest the crops, and before you got them all put away, it says they came like locusts and stripped the land of everything. They took everything they could find. It was a cycle. They would come every year. So God was using the Midianites to punish the Israelites. And people have short memories. You know, well, we say we're godly people and we're following God and we don't know why this is happening. I don't understand why God's letting this happen. I thought God was a God of love. I thought God cared about us. If God cared about us, why is He letting these bad things happen in my life? Well, sometimes it's because He's trying to get our attention and let us know that we're not where we should be in our walk and our talk with Him. Well, that's what was going on with the nation. And then you've got this one guy, and his name is Gideon. And his name means man of valor. So one day, what he's doing is, I don't know if you know what a wine press is, but it's a vat inside of a vat. And what you would do is you would put the grapes in the top vat, which was like made out of stone or wood, and you would somehow mash the grapes down so that the juice would flow out into the lower vat. And it was kind of like a deception thing. They had grown some wheat, and it says that they were even living in caves and in the hills, because just living in their house, you were just like a sitting duck. They knew where you were. The lights were on. Somebody's home. We kick in the door, take what you got. So figure if we hide in the cave, you know, do things at night, do things undercover, they won't know what's going on. We're trying to be, you know, clever. Well, why would you be threshing grain in a wine vat? Well, the theory B is this: you wouldn't expect to find grain in a wine vat. So he figured if you got in there and processed a little grain, at least they could have something to eat, and no one would know. You know, you're kind of peeking and looking and mashing and watching and hoping. This guy's in a state of doubt. He's afraid. He knows there's a God. He doesn't believe in his God. And all of a sudden you find that there's an angel of the Lord, and that is basically a name for God. When God shows up in the Old Testament, one of the names that's used is he's described as an angel of the Lord, and it says it's a theophany. It's an appearance of God in the Old Testament in a form that appears to be human. He's sitting under an oak tree, and this man, his father was Joash. He was an Abrazite, and he was threshing wheat because he was trying to hide it from the Midianites. And he sees this guy sitting under the tree, and the guy starts talking to him, and he says strange things. You know, when God wants to get our attention, he always says interesting things that we're not expecting. And he says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, when you are in doubt about who God is and what he can do, when somebody says to you, "The Lord is with thee," the first thing you say is, "What are you talking about? What do you mean, the Lord is with me?" And you see, Gideon's first response was he looked at himself. And he asked this question. He said, you know, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has this befallen us? I don't understand. You say God is with us, then if God is with us, then why are we suffering? Why are we under threat of peril from life and limb and death from the Midianites? You say God is with us, I don't understand." Let me say this. When we become Christians, the Bible says, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there. Does that mean we're always doing what we should do so that we are aware of the presence of God? No. But it does mean that God never leaves us. Now, we may act like we're leaving Him, but He never leaves us. Those of you who have children, they will always be your children no matter what they do in life, no matter where they go, they will always be yours. They're in your family, you can't get rid of them. Although sometimes you try, sometimes you want to, you can't get rid of them. They're there. We're in the family of God. God is our Father. We are His children. And what He's saying is, He says, you know, the Lord is with you. But when we're not walking with God, why would we expect to see godly things when we're doing ungodly things? You know, when we're places where we know God doesn't want us to be, why would we expect to sense the presence of God when we're not where we should be, when we're not doing what we should do or saying what we should say? We won't, because He's not going to reveal Himself in those cases, because we're not where we can sense His presence, feel His power, and know His love. So he's got his head down. He says, you know, "I don't understand. You know, I look around and you're saying that God is with me, but where is He?" And then he asks the question. He says, you know, "I've heard the stories, like you all. You know, I know the stories in the Bible. I've read all that stuff about the Red Sea. You know, I've read all stuff about the man in the wilderness. I read all the stuff that he did for Moses, and he did for Joshua, and he did for Jacob. I know all that stuff. You know, we've got that stuff in our history. We know all that. But my question is if all that's true, where are all those miracles which our fathers told us?" And, you know, that's the thing that the world will say. And when we start sounding like the world, we got a problem. When we, who supposedly know God and know His power and have been redeemed by Him, walk around saying, "You know what, I don't know." And the world says, you know, "Well, yeah, we heard all that stuff, but, you know, it doesn't mean anything. It's not happening now. Why, if you serve the same God that blessed Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if you serve the same God who did all that stuff for them, why isn't He doing anything for you? I don't think your God is worth a hill of beans." And we listen to that, you know, "You're right. He hasn't done much for us lately," because sometimes our relationship with God is based on, "What have you done for me lately?" But the question is, are we walking with God in the way he wants us to walk. And they had been wrong for so long that they forgot what it was like to be right. And they're thinking like, you know, I don't understand what the problem is. You know how it is with young people? I like to pick on young people. You guys are prime examples of, you use this phrase. I don't see anything wrong with it. Your father says, that's not a good idea. You shouldn't do that. Stay away from that. Don't watch it. Don't eat it. Don't drink it. Don't smoke it. Don't touch it. Don't. And all your friends are smoking and eating and drinking and touching, and they seem like, this is great! Never felt better! This is good stuff! And then you hear all that, and it looks like they're having a good time. There's no repercussions. They're not sick. They're not dying. They're not falling apart. Looks like they're having fun. And isn't that what life is about? Having a good time? Eat, drink, be merry. I'm young! You young people say, and then when your grandparents and your parents say, bad idea. Don't do it. Don't go there. Leave it alone. Turn it off. And you all say what we all used to say. It's not like, you know, you're the first generation to come up with this. I said it in my day. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And that's the point. You don't have anything to compare it to. When you don't have a standard, an absolute, you don't have anything to compare it to because according to what you're seeing, there's nothing wrong there. Everybody's doing it. I mean, if everybody's doing it, can everybody be wrong? The world doesn't want you to think that everybody can be wrong, but they are. But he's saying, you know, the world's saying, where's all the miracles? Where's this God that you serve? What's he able to do? So there's doubt. He's like, you know, you're right. He's bought into the lie. You know, if God's a good God, why isn't he doing anything? You know, God's a funny thing because he doesn't always answer our questions the way we want to answer it. In verse 14 it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So the angel says, I've got a job for you. I want you to go and deliver yourself from your enemies. The enemies were the Midianites. And he's like, oh, wait a minute. You know, we're praying that God would, and we're like this. We pray, you know, we want God to do something for us. And sometimes we're not willing to put feet to our prayers because I need a job. And we go home and we sit down. I know the Lord's going to provide a job for me. Now, did you tell anybody you needed a job? No. Did you fill out any applications because you wanted a job? No. Did you go out and look and ask? No. But you're sitting there saying, I need a job. I trust God. He's going to provide. Well, sometimes God's going to use us to answer our own prayers. And in this case, it has a lot to do with what we think of ourselves. And Gideon didn't think much of himself. He didn't think much of God. He didn't think much of his situation. But God sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves. And God says to him, he says, go in your might, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites, because I have sent you. And then he starts looking at himself again. You know, when you're full of doubts, you've got all kinds of reasons why you can't, why you won't, why it won't happen. You can just make excuses after excuses after excuses, because your focus is on yourself, not on the God that we serve. He says, you know what? How am I going to save Israel? You know, we're poor. Tribe of Manasseh, we're poor. We don't have anything. You know, the Midianites take it all. And he says, you know, and besides, in my family, you know, I'm the baby. I'm the youngest. You know, nobody listens to me. Oh, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. When you grow up and stop dripping behind your ears, maybe you'll know what you're speaking about. But, you know, people don't pay attention to me, God. I'm the last. I'm the least. Nobody's going to pay attention to me, but you see, God sees something in him that he sees, and he says this. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God's persistent. He continues to work on us to get us to see things from his point of view. And all of a sudden, Gideon says, So what you're saying is not only do you want me to go deliver the Midianites, but I will not be going alone. And when you start to see that when you live life, you're not in it by yourself, God is going to be with you, you plus God can beat any odds the world will present against you. Me plus God can change the world. It's not me, it's the fact that I'm going with God to do what he wants me to do. So when he begins to change his mind, he starts to look at himself differently, not as an individual who has limitations and all these faults. He begins to see himself as God sees him, because God says to him, you are a mighty man of valor. I see something in you that I put in you that I'm going to use to not only bless you, but bless the whole nation.
So God has given us things, and he starts to show us what he's given us, and he tells us that he will be with us. In verse 17, he says, if I have now found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. He's starting to come around, but, you know, he's still in that crowd where seeing is believing. Well, I'm starting to hear what God says, but I want to know if I can trust him. So I want a sign to prove that God is who he said he is and that he's going to do what he said he's going to do in my life. When you move from doubt to faith, it's a slow walk that you have to take, and there's a lot of potholes along the way, and a lot of it has to do with changing our attitudes about how we see ourselves to how God sees us, to realizing not only does God see us differently than we see ourselves, but he's going to go with us and help us to do what he's called us to do. But some people, it's called a lack of faith, look for a sign to strengthen their faith as they move from doubt to faith. And he says, so I would like a sign to prove that you are who you say you are. Now some of us say, no, he doesn't need a sign. But I ask you, when God calls you to do things, great things that you never thought about doing, do you just hop up and go? Or do you say, you know, I'd like some confirmation. I'd like a sign that this is actually God talking to me and I'm doing the right thing. So we really shouldn't be so hard on Gideon because a lot of us are the same way. We don't want to go by ourselves. Charlie, get out there and me? Yes, you. Jerry, I want you to. Me? Well, you know, I got to talk to my wife first and, you know, my kids and I didn't ask your wife, I didn't ask your kids, I asked you. But I people may not believe me. And your point is, well, I care what people think. Well, what about what I think God says? Do you believe more what I say or what people say? That truth be known, a lot of us are more concerned about what people think. Oh, I could look stupid out there. I could be foolish out there. People, you know, you know, talking about those stories in the Old Testament, I remember a lot of stories of people doing a lot of crazy stuff, and I know how they got talked about. I mean, you know, Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, building a boat out in the desert, saying it's going to rain, something he'd never done before. What is rain? Rain? What's rain? Judgment? What's judgment? What's he talking about? That old man, he's nuts. He's got his three boys out there, and they're as crazy as he is. It's going to rain. Judgment's going to come. Repent. I'm sure he had a faithful wife who never once said to him, you know what, I kind of hate to go to the supermarket, honey, because people go, this is Mrs. Noah. Oh, is that Mrs. Noah? And they want to ask me questions about you. He said, you know, people don't like to go alone because, you know, we don't like to figure that we're the only one. But I tell you that when you understand it's God plus you can beat any odds the world presents against you. But you know what? God is a gracious God. Because he wants to build our faith and he wants to strengthen our faith. And if it takes something to help us to believe that he is who he is and can do what he says he's going to do, he's willing to work with us. Because what he says is, he says, all right, do what you got to do. So he goes in and he makes an offering of the kid and he makes the broth and he comes back out. And then he sets it down and the angel says, pour that out on the rock. And then he pours that out on the rock. And then the angel takes his staff and he touches it and it all burns up as an offering that is pleasing to God, which means it's accepted. And if, you know, God doing a miracle in front of your eyes isn't a sign, then what is? Now he moved from doubt to faith, and the other thing is starting to crowd in that will always cause us to go back into doubt, which is the attitude he had before, and that is he became afraid because he realized, I have seen God. I'm in trouble now. And that's why God always reassures us and tells us, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. I'm going to give you an inward peace to take away your inward fear, because I want you to realize that if I was going to take you out or wipe you out, I would have done so, but I've come to reveal myself to you. You ask me for a miracle, I give you a miracle, and now you act like you're surprised because you got the miracle. Oh, well, what did you expect God to do? That's the kind of God he is. He does miraculous things. He answers our prayers, and sometimes he does it in a way that we're bigger than we expect, more than we expect, and we're like, so all the doubt is now gone because he knows that God means business with him. He moved from doubt to fear. So what does all that mean to us? There are things in our lives that make us afraid. Some of us are getting older. In fact, all of us are getting older. Whenever my sisters say, you know, I'm getting old, I say, well, you've been doing that since the day you were born. And your point is what? Well, you know, I'm afraid of this and I'm afraid of that and things don't look so good. And some people are afraid for their children. Some people are afraid for this country. Some people are afraid. There's all kinds of things to be afraid of. But as Christians, are we supposed to have doubts and fears? Are we supposed to walk in faith? Because if we spend time with God and walk in His Word and do what He calls us to do, we're where He wants us to be. And as long as we are where He wants us to be, it may not be where the world wants us to be or even understands where we're at, as long as we're willing to walk with God and trust Him and realize that He will never leave us nor forsake us, everything is going to be all right. If you are a person who is having doubts today about who God is, just accept Him in faith. Just take Him at His word and see what He will do. Because God sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. He looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. You know, in spite of the way the world is, in spite of the situation of the economy, there is something else that we need to be afraid of. And that is called D-E-A-T-H, death. Death without God. Because the Bible says that death without God ends us in a place called hell. And you know, as much as we fear what happens in this world, it's more important to be afraid of what lies ahead if we don't know Jesus Christ. And God says, I can take away your doubt, I can replace it with faith if you just believe what I said about my son. But in order to believe what I said about my son, you've got to believe what I said about you. And that is, the Bible says, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Our hearts are always bent away from God. We have desire for things of God. But God said, you know what? In spite of that, I still love you. I want to save you. I want to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. I want to make you my child, which requires an act of faith, not in ourselves, but in the God who can save us. So when we look at hell and look at the world, hell is a much bigger fear. Hell is a much bigger thing to be afraid of than the doubts we have to face as we go through life. And God has said, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in God removes the doubt and removes the fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to identify with Gideon at different times in our lives and realize that when we look at our circumstances and our situations, all is lost. When we look around at those who are around us, all is hopeless. But when we look up, we see You in all Your glory and Your majesty and Your power, and realize that You hold the answer to life's deepest, darkest problems. You hold the answer to life's deepest, darkest fears. If we will just trust You and take You at Your word and believe that You are who You say You are and can do what You say You will do, through the power of Your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be more than overcomers because we trust in You. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.